my sister pointed out, and I suppose I need to apologize. I thought this was a cool picture. He's just barely hanging on. But she said, during dinner, this may not be the thing you want to be looking at. I couldn't believe it, so I'm just going to put that apologize out there. We're going to move on. Was it awkward? Yeah, just a little bit. Yes. So anyway, just so you guys know, both of my sisters are here. Kira is here, and Maureen is here. So I'm connected a little bit here to Insights. I want to let you guys know, and I do the community leading Tuesday mornings. So I was here this morning for the same stuff. I have a handout for each of you on the back table. But one of the things I'm going to be focusing on is the scripture that's in the back of your binder. Now, if you don't have it with you, I also have some extra copies of scripture. And just raise your hand if you need them. Or are they on the back table here?
They're on the back table.
Okay, good. They're on the back table. Just go back and grab one. What's going to happen is we might be circling words or looking at phrases or looking at different things. So you may want to actually have scripture. Do you remember how Andrea went through the lesson and kind of how to do it? I'm going to go through the actual scripture tonight. And so that's kind of where we'll be focused. But we'll be using both the handout and the scripture. And they're both NASB. They both say exactly the same thing.
You got it?
Okay, Dee Dee did a fantastic job on the homework, doing all the detail of it. My focus is going to be an overview of the scripture, so I'm going to kind of go big picture here. And here's just some fair warning. I'm going to actually be asking you guys for some answers, and I'm just hoping you will play with me, okay? So be ready. They're not going to be hard questions, okay? So let's get started. And one of the things I want to tell you is when I approach scripture, I'm a counselor. So I tend to look at things in terms of relationships and patterns and themes. And a big clue for me is sudden changes. So that's just how I personally go at scripture. You might go at it a different way. Okay, so there's multiple ways to do that. If we start with Habakkuk 1, quick overview. Habakkuk says, God, why does evil triumph? And God replies, you're not even going to believe this. I'm going to use the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, why use eviler, the Babylonians, to stop the evil? Habakkuk 2. God says, oh, don't worry. The Babylonians will not get away with anything. I know exactly who they are. Remember the woes in Habakkuk 2? And God also says, oh, and by the way, write this down. You may notice a delay, but this will happen. So Habakkuk knows that something is going to happen, and it's for sure. God has confirmed it. So, and by the way, do you guys remember it wasn't very good? Pretty tough chapters, 1 and 2. So then we get to Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk sings a song. As my sister Maureen stated, it's a musical. And I was like, I know, it's a musical. Her husband Dave hates musicals because he goes, nobody ever starts singing about their life except you, Maureen. And it's in the Bible now. Habakkuk did, and that's true. But the other thing that happened for me is that I was wondering, did Habakkuk even read 1 and 2? Because those were bad, and then why is he singing now? And it just totally did not make any sense to me. And so that was one of the things that just kind of gave me a check in my spirit. I wanted to know, why did Habakkuk suddenly change? Well, when I'm in scripture, actually in counseling too, but when I'm in there, I look for what happened right before the sudden change. And if you recall, back in chapter 2, God was discussing the woes, and in particular, he was discussing the emptiness of idols. Okay? Many of the surrounding cultures would say to their idols, awake! Because they believed their gods were actually asleep, had fallen asleep and taken a break. An example of this is in 1 Kings 18:27, where Elijah was confronting the Israelites' worship of the god Baal, and he's confronting with the very power of God. So this is what Elijah says. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping, and he must be awakened. they actually thought that the gods would come into the idols and then they could vacate, go on vacation, take breaks, or go to sleep, or things like that. So when we see awake back in chapter 2, that was something that would happen. The interesting thing, though, that happens next, the next verse in that is 2:20. And Habakkuk says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is a key point. And this is where I believe everything turned for Habakkuk. Just after God's been describing the woes and the emptiness of idolatry, Habakkuk states that God is in his holy temple. He's not on vacation. He's not sleeping. He's present. And he's engaged. God is here. It's the very opposite of an idol. With this revelation, I believe Habakkuk became completely dependent on God, who is real, present, and he's in control. And what happened is, as a result of that, Habakkuk experiences something we call shalom. And it's we also translate that as peace. So here's where all y'all get to play, all right? What words come to mind when you think of peace? Sleep? Oh, someone's tired.
Calmness.
Anything else?
Waves.
What's that?
Waves.
Waves. Oh, beach. Yeah. Nice.
Quiet.
Quiet.
Unafraid.
Unafraid. Calm. And we can rest. And what a lot of people define peace as is the absence of conflict. But it isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the very presence of God himself. And that's extremely important. You experience shalom. It's a feeling, it's a sensation, it's a state of being. And what's important to know is God designed you for this. He designed you to be in relationship with him and to be able to rest in him and rest in his presence. The next line that was in there that said, let all the earth be silent before him, I mean, when I wrote that, I was like, oh, end of discussion. Because once you get that God's God and he's here and he's in control, not a lot left to say. But Habakkuk did have something to say, and I'm going to go on to that. As I was studying Habakkuk, I saw this picture. It's a statue that was done by a famous Italian sculptor called Donatello, who also coincidentally has the same name as my son's favorite Ninja Turtle. This statue is in Italy, and it's about the same height as me. He sculpted it in 1423 to 1427. And let's just all agree it weighs a whole lot more than me because it's made of marble. Okay, so it's pretty heavy. But I was so struck by this picture. I kept looking at his eyes and the tilt of his head. And I kept thinking this was such a good visual for me because it looked to me like Habakkuk was so humble and so tender and so caring, which is a contrast to the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah did not have shalom. They had chaos, in fact. When you don't have shalom, you have chaos. And they were in chaos. They were turning away from God. They were distracted by idols. And this is all well established in your homework. The important thing is they were independent of God. They weren't depending on him. They were independent of God. They wanted things their way, not God's way. Where Habakkuk was brokenhearted, and he was struggling, but instead of running away from God, he kept turning to God. He very intentionally and humbly pressed into God and became very dependent on him. Now you notice God didn't answer him directly, okay? But Habakkuk continued to turn into him, and he continued to listen to God when God spoke. So let's take a look at chapter 3, and this is where you're going to get to mess up your homework. I don't do this technique in my Bible, because it ends up looking like this, which could scare a lot of people. Don't worry. I'm just going to go through some of the marks. This is not anything official. You'll notice I used circled some words with a red pen. It's not about the technique. I had a red pen, so I just circled the words. I mean, that's how, it doesn't matter. You could put blue boxes, underline, wavy lines, whatever works for you. And I'm just going to point out just a couple parts. Do you see Habakkuk 3 in the left there? Mm-hmm. Just above that, I have that all marked off in green, and I wrote the game changer. And it's just what it meant to me. I saw that, I was like, whoa, I need to pay attention to this. Mark that baby in green. This occurs after going through scripture time after time after time after time. And the different colors are like the different ways, the different things I saw every time I went through it. So when you go back through the scripture, you'll probably see different things too. That's great. God talks to us in all different ways. This isn't an official way of going through scripture. Another thing I did, I don't know if you see, I don't know that I have them right up here. I marked some, do you see where it says battle or the reason why on 12? I would just mark different areas. And over down on the bottom left, I wrote God. It's like, okay, that whole section to me looked like God. You know, there's something going on about God. I need to know about that. And the other thing, I don't know if I have it on here. Okay, on another sheet of paper, I had yet, the word yet, and we'll see it in verse 18. Okay, I circled that in orange and green and blue, and I boxed it out in purple. So that was a real important word to me. We're going to get to that later. Nothing official. There's another part, I'm not sure if it's on here. Oh, do you see that little box kind of midway by the Selah? It's right by verse 3. I wrote, we become what we worship. I almost went that way in the lesson, but I didn't. But it's a note to myself. So that's just kind of how I approach it, how I kind of look at it, and I just keep running through the scripture over and over. So tonight we're going to do that. This process is about noticing. You might have different questions than I do. You might get different answers than I do. And remember, it's all okay. There are times in Bible study where it's crucial to have the right answer. This approach right now, what we're looking at is how does Scripture impact you? And it's God's living word, so it's going to impact all of us differently. Another thing just to mention is if this approach irritates you, relax. Doodle, color. There's a whole bunch of ways to approach His word. This is just one. So we're going to move on. We're in a psalm. And one of the things, just to remind us from one of our previous lessons, in Psalms we have repeating themes, and it's important. When something's repeated in Scripture, it matters. There's extra attention put to that. Also, its word pictures are in Psalms. It's kind of like a back that is saying, oh, let me tell you about God. He's like, he's light, and he doesn't quite have the words to describe it. So he uses word pictures, and he uses nature to do that. Another thing that happens is we have emotions. And I would just love for you to allow yourself to be moved by this scripture. Put yourself in the Baptist place and experience God through his eyes. So, let's get started. Here's the first one, a prayer from Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigayimoth. Lord, I have heard the report of you and I fear. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What kind of picture do we have of God here? What's God capable of?
Vengeful God.
Vengeful? Possibly. Did you get that from which word?
Wrath.
The wrath. There's wrath in there. Well, what else is he able?
Mercy.
Hey, mercy. Wrath and mercy. Anything else in there?
He hears?
He's a God to be feared. Yeah. And I was thinking he's relational. Because the back is talking to him. You know? I continue. I also saw the word revive. And to me, when I looked at that, I thought, whoa, Habakkuk must know that God is very capable of changing the situation completely. He can revive it and bring life into that. Let's keep going. And this corresponds to your first point on your handout. We look at the history. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. So, what words would indicate places?
Mount Paran.
Yep, Mount Paran. Where's another one?
Taman.
Taman, right. Those are actual places, geographical places. How about the other two? Cushan and Midian. Those were cultures of the time. Okay? Now, here's the thing that's really interesting. I put both of these on the same slide, but it's verse 3 and verse 7, which indicates these were repeating in the psalm. Okay, they really aren't next to each other in the psalm. What does Habakkuk, why would he be telling us about history, or what could we learn about the history of God? He did. He showed up before, and there's a history, and Habakkuk has a knowledge of that. He knows about this history. He knows about this good God. He knows about the good things he's done in the past. So he's aware of his relationship with them. Let's keep going. This is attributes. And remember when I said that he uses word pictures? We're kind of sliding into those now. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Whoa. What do you think of when you see that? Any words stick out to you in particular?
Radiance.
Radiance.
Splendor.
Splendor. What was that?
Rays flashing.
Rays flashing. Put all those together, kind of, what would that give you a picture of? Because you just kind of... We just kind of looked at those. Splendor, sunlight, radiance. But what that kind of lead you towards?
Resurrection.
Could be resurrection. Mm-hmm. What else could that be describing? What if you were in the presence of that? What would that be like?
Blinding.
Yeah. And this morning someone said, glory. Oh, that's like the glory of God right there. Let's keep going. And the next one, before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered, and the ancient hills collapsed. What are some words that come to mind when you read all that?
Pestilence.
Pestilence sticks out? Mm-hmm.
Shattered
the mountains. Shattered the mountains. What else?
I like startled.
Startled.
That's a different word to
use. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Shattered.
Yeah, these are, and when I started, then I, what I do is I kind of circle or underline those areas, and then I just go, just give me those areas. And I started looking at that, I was like, that's some power. That is some serious power. I think next to the part where it says in 5, I was like, oh, God wins. God wins, you know? Yeah. You know, not terribly scholarly over here, but it just did seem like the power, the real power of God was expressed in those verses. I want to point something else out. This is called framing. These are the scriptures that we have just gone through, all right? Do you remember verse 3 and 7 where they were repeating? Okay? Those are framing. So they're important to pay attention to what's in them in terms of the frame. But then also look what's in between it. The scriptures we just covered. And that is added importance into those scriptures that are in between. And they were about God's glory and power, so that's a way to highlight it. And you'll see that throughout this particular psalm, but it's all over scripture. I was talking with Dee Dee about that, and she said, whoa, how'd you find it? I just happened on it. But she said, do you know there's commentaries? Like Precepts Austin or the Companion Bible that lay it out for you. I was like, oh, I wish I would have known that. That would have been a good thing to know. But it talks all about the different types of structures. Okay, so if anyone's interested in that, I just kind of stuck that in because I thought it was pretty neat. Now we come to actions. All right? You rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, your bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. They all came to mind for me. How about you guys? I think, wasn't that in the homework, the battle references? Okay, so, by the way, I do this before I even do the homework, because I want to go right into the scripture and try to listen to what God's saying to me. So, that's just the order I tend to do it in. So what kind of things do you think with the battles? I'm going to keep moving on that. But when you start adding all that stuff up, what do you think God's doing here? What's that?
Destroying.
Destroying? Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty serious, isn't it? What else do you think? Anything else?
He's fighting.
He's fighting. I thought the same thing. I was like, whoa. You know what that told me? He's engaged. This is not a distant God. A distant God doesn't fight and go after things. He doesn't try to take out. I mean, he's just very engaged, moving the, holding the sun and the moon. Distant gods don't do that. To me, when I read this, I was like, whoa, God's really engaged. And he fights for us on our behalf. We're going to keep moving. Point four on your handout. Emotions. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was it your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. Call out some of these feelings up here. What emotions are you seeing? Rage? Yeah, anger, wrath? Yeah? Would you call these emotions neutral? Light? No. Let me tell you, as a counselor, you know what I mean. Yeah, they're intense. These are intense, intense emotions. Then I went on to verse 13. And I noticed the word for. You went forth for the salvation of your people, and for the salvation of your anointed. What do you think the back is telling us about that? What do you think Habakkuk is trying to tell us about God here?
He's
in the long run. Yeah. What's that?
He's on our side.
He's on our side. Yeah. Yeah. This isn't random. It's like God has a purpose, doesn't he? I think Habakkuk is trying to express a purpose. Okay, now hang on, everybody. We're going to go on a rabbit trail. And this happens to me a lot of times. I get stuck at a verse, and I'm like, I get stuck, and this particular one I was stuck in for a month. It kept eating at me, bugging me. And it was, it's okay to go on rabbit trails when you're studying scripture, because often when you go on those, it helps explain other parts of the scripture. So, hang in there with me. It's a jackrabbit. He goes really fast, and we're going to just go there for a while. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. When I got here with his own spears, and again, that was in the homework, right? And I kept going, do you ever notice how sin turns in on itself? And I was thinking about back in chapter 2, and even with the nation of Judah, they were going after idols. Why? What were they after? When they were looking for the idols, what was the payoff? What did they want to get?
Selfishness, their own desire.
Selfishness, their own way. Instant gratification. What else?
They wanted to run it.
So power? They were after power. How about comfort? Is it comforting to know that they had an idol? Possibly. How about esteem? That might be in there too. Did you guys remember the day four in Habakkuk 2 where all those idols were laid out? And they were talking about idol worship. You can get a lot of different, we go after idols for a lot of different reasons. But when we look at what the nation of Judah was going after and what the Babylonians were going after, they wanted independence. They wanted comfort, security, power, esteem. They wanted it their way, and they wanted it now, right? So let's go back. We know that both nations ended up in captivity. So my next question is, well, how much independence do you get when you're in exile in captivity?
None.
How much security? How much comfort or power? or esteem. The very thing they were going after is the very thing that they lost. But hold on. Let's look at us. When we gossip, people gossip for a lot of different reasons, but let's say we gossip out of comfort. And we go, oh, I have this thing, I gotta get it off my chest. I just gotta tell you this thing. It's like amazing, right? Sometimes we do that to just ease the discomfort, to comfort ourselves. Or sometimes it'll happen for power. We see that in the Mean Girls, when the gossip happens. But what happens when that scene gets exposed? Do we have a lot of power? Does that word mean a whole lot? Doesn't. And I'll tell you, it's really uncomfortable. And by the way, when we gossip, we can't really rest because we don't know what they're saying about us. So that's another problem with gossip. What about infidelity? Often the payoff, they go for comfort. Someone's like, oh, someone loves me, you know? Or it's esteem. They'll say lovely things to me. They think I'm awesome. When that thing gets exposed, there's not a whole lot of esteem. And there's no intimacy in there. And it gets really uncomfortable. Or let's look at addiction. Perhaps alcohol. Or cigarettes or something like that. Some of the reasons people use that is for comfort, again, or so they can relax. Talk to an alcoholic. See how much time it takes in their thoughts and their lives and how much rest they get trying to cover up this addiction or trying to feed the addiction, because it never stops. So the very thing they were going after, the comfort and the relaxation, is taken away. So my commodity, my payoff, the one I tend to go after is comfort right away. And that is exactly the thing that gets taken away from me as my sin progresses. And God knows, by the way, that he's not going to get my attention with esteem. Because right now, I don't care. I don't. But make me uncomfortable, and now you have my attention. So the very thing I'm going after reveals the very way that he can help me get to me. God went after their desires and ours. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it to get our attention, to draw us back to him, back to that place of shalom and presence, because he loves us. So don't get stuck on this. We're on the rabbit trail. We're going to keep moving on. All right. We come to the situation. Habakkuk knows the situation is very grim. Let's read it. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is their livelihood. This is their food. This is their commerce. And it's gone. It doesn't say kind of, sort of. It's gone. Right? And Habakkuk's not in denial. He sees it. And his reaction to it is back in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. So, looking at that, what word comes to mind? How do you think he's feeling? Or what do you think he's feeling?
Fear, anxiety.
Fear, anxiety. Yeah. And fear, remember, was back in 2. Somebody pointed out the fear. He was like completely shaken. He was just kind of sort of afraid. He was afraid, and he could feel it all the way inside. And I know most of us have gone through those experiences, and we know what it's like to be extremely afraid. And I know that feeling. Back in June, I was, you know, I had to get all those medical tests, and I was like, one more test, and I'm done for the year. I don't have to go back again. So I went for my mammogram, and I got that, and I got called back. It's like, darn, I almost made it out. It's actually pretty common to be called back. Sometimes they're blurry, sometimes they don't have the right angle or something, and they need to see it different. So it's not really necessarily a big deal, but I had to go back. And so I'm back in there, and I'm talking to the technician. And I'm looking, and I go, wow, I don't understand what's blurry about that. Looks pretty clear to me. And she goes, yeah, this isn't blurry. We're looking at this. And all of a sudden, we weren't looking for something, we were looking at something. And I felt shock and numb, and I can guarantee you, My inward parts were trembling. After that comes the ultrasound, and from there I had biopsies done. And eventually I ended up with a working diagnosis, and I learned that 10% of the women who have my diagnosis actually have cancer and they don't know it, which means 90% do not have cancer. So what they choose to do is scare the 90% in order to save the lives of that 10%. And I went, okay, I got this. I'm in the 90. I'm living in the 90. I'm in the 90. It's a choice to be scared. That's my psych stuff coming up. I chose not to be scared. I chose to follow up. And now normally a surgery like this happens very quickly after the biopsies because they know what you're sitting there with. But in my case, I had some complications, so there was a 7-week delay. And then even further until I got the actual diagnosis, I was like, it's okay, because when you're in the 90%, y'all don't need to worry, right? And I was living in the 90%. And I buried myself in scripture. I sang praying songs. I prayed, and generally everything was really pretty good. And I just kept going on with my life until week 5. And then week 5, as I was confessing scripture, all of a sudden it sounded empty. All of a sudden, it sounded shaky. And I knew I did not have shame. So, and kind of the result of that was, I was also starting to get really uncomfortable. Remember, idol's comfort. So what I did is I started talking to my friends who I knew had experienced breast cancer, and I just wanted to get information from them. And so as I talked to them, I started realizing, oh, wait a minute. The medical staff is saying the same thing to me that they said to them. I'm not feeling better here, you know? And what happens with that is the diagnosis, like I know, I was starting to get really irritated with God. It's like, I'm gonna yes or no answer here. You can do this. It's not a hard one for you, right? And we may say it's a 9-to-1 chance, right? 90% I don't have it, 10% I do. Okay, but I'll tell you, when you're in that situation, it becomes 50-50. It's yes or no. There's no 90, there's no 10. It's yes or no, do I have it or don't I? And God was like, give me the answer. And I never got the answer. Because a yes or no can be used independently of God, and God knew I needed him. So he kept holding the line and holding it there until I was able to get a hold of him. But by this time, I'm shaking with fear. There's a serious foothold going on now. However, my habit is to press into God, regardless of how I feel. And that has happened from like the day-to-day to small things, and is building that habit of simple things, and then daily things that overwhelm me. Not possibly breast cancer, but just daily things like shopping and getting up in the morning, you know? Sometimes those are overwhelming for me, you know? So it's a habit for me. I'm constantly talking to God, constantly turning back into him. And part of the reason for that is, when I'm in a situation like this, there's no other place to go. And so I just kind of feel stuck. I'm just kind of cornered. But when I study scripture, it helps me know God's history. It helps me know his attributes, his glory, and his power. And I remember that he always acts for me. He does not act against me. And that he is fully engaged, and he is present, and God is in his holy temple. Oh, I love God. So let me just remind you, you could just know Jesus for 2 minutes. And if you go in there and you ask him, he's there. Because it's not about me. It's not about any knowledge I might have. It's all about him. So I just continued to press into him. And even when I didn't know the outcome, and even when I was scared out of my mind, and finally during a time of praise and worship, I encountered Jesus. And when Jesus speaks to me, it's not an audible voice. It's just thoughts that come to mind. And generally, they're very gentle, kind, and loving thoughts. And I know they're his, because I'm not that nice. You know, it's like, you know how you kind of talk to them, like, and it's like, whoa, where did nice come from? You know, it just doesn't happen. So that's how I know. And what happened this time is they weren't mean, but the tone was intense. And I experienced him saying, look, you die, You come into my arms. Now, you tell me how you lose. And I was shocked again. And I didn't know what to do. And something changed inside of me and broke, just completely broke. And I would bet, I'd probably add to Habakkuk a little bit of boo-hooing, because I was boo-hooing completely. I completely broke. And all the fear came off of me, and peace swept in. And I will tell you, all I wanted was Jesus. I had no wisdom up here, none of it. All I had was Jesus. And that's all that I had at that moment. And it was more than enough. Ladies, when we believe in Jesus and we're a follower of Christ, we don't lose. I don't lose. So what happened as a result is that I was able to settle and rest in him, and there was no more fight and no more striving. What happened was before was, okay, I got this, became, oh, okay, God has this. It's a choice to be scared, became, oh, I just wasn't scared. I felt complete peace. As a matter of fact, I kept forgetting when my surgery was coming. I had to set a reminder on my phone, like completely at peace. Instead of, I'll remind myself of scripture would just come to mind from the Holy Spirit. Instead of, I will remind myself that God loves me, and he is good, and he is. I experienced his love, his kindness, and his goodness. Instead of, I'm going through this with God, God carried me completely through this. Now, in the beginning, I was in God's word. I'm pressing into God. I'm turning to him. It's the very thing we should do, and it's what Habakkuk did. But what I did is I hardened my heart, say about 10%. 90% I gave to God. Oh, I trust you, God. I'm living in that 90. I'm going to give you that 90, right? But 10% I held back, because what if he had the wrong answer, right? What if he said you have cancer? I wanted to control that, so I wasn't going to give that to him. And that's what broke off when I encountered Jesus. God wants our whole hearts, and ladies, we can only have shalom when we give 100% of our hearts to God. Not 99.99, it's 100%. The encounter with God changed me, and it left me shaken, just as Habakkuk's encounter with God left him shaken. And my response was similar. It wasn't a musical, okay? But it was like, all of a sudden, I couldn't stop. I was like, God, thank you for the technology. Thank you for all the people who walked for that research, God. Thank you for the surgeons, the gifted surgeons, and all the medical staff who are so kind to me, God. Thank you for the medications and the treatments and all the things that are available to me. God, thank you for the women who've gone before me, the women who've lived, and the women who've died. God, I honor you. There's a purpose, and I know, and I trust you, and you are good. And I couldn't stop for actually quite a while. Let's take a look at Habakkuk. Remember that word, yet? Habakkuk fully saw the situation. Yet, he said, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places for the choir director of my stringed instruments. It is time for Habakkuk to rest in the very presence of God and sing. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come needing you. Hungry for you, we pray that you would keep working in our lives and humbling us before you. Nurture our faith. Help us to trust you, to count on you, to believe in you, to hope in you, and to expect you. Strengthen us, encourage us, prepare our hearts. Oh, God, you are so good. Thank you for everything, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I forgot this in the morning, but I'm in the 90%. And could I also say, I know now, if I had been in the 10%, they can treat that. That is not a death sentence. It's scary as all get out, but it's not a death sentence. So anyway, I forgot to tell them that in the morning. Thank you.